What a beautiful song we've just sung, and how true those words are. If you will, please be turning to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. We've already come a long way, even though it may not seem like that because we just cover one verse each lesson, but we've come a long way in our understanding what Christ wants us to be in His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom. When He tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," He is reminding us that we need to empty ourselves of ourselves and realize our position in comparison to Almighty God. He's wonderful. He is perfect. He is everything we strive to be, but yet we fall short. And so we realize that He is God and we are not. And that's our place in His presence. But then we understand what caused that to take place. When He tells us, "Blessed are those that mourn," or "they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," we mourn those things, those sins that have separated us from our God. And so there is a tearing down process as He begins these Beatitudes. I've got to realize my place. I've got to realize who I am. I have to realize what I am lacking. But then here comes the building back up. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That courage to do the will of God no matter what. God, You tell me what to do, and He has through His word, and I'm going to do it. You see, I picked myself up. I realized I don't know the best for my life. I don't understand the decisions I should always make. I need somebody to guide me. And so, God, whatever You would have me to do, I'm going to do it. And when I do, I can be happy on this earth. And then we come to this next beatitude. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I want to make a statement. You've got to understand and hear this first statement in order to get the rest of this lesson. Listen very carefully. We are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. You know, that word "blessed" or "blessed" simply means happy are those. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness. You got to make sure we understand that comment, and I think that you'll see that that's true here in just a moment as we explain what I mean by that. We are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. But friends, I want you to think about this. Wouldn't you agree that that's exactly what most people are doing, both outside the church and inside the church? They're hungering and thirsting for everything that they think will make them happy. We put happiness as our one desire, and we always miss it. It always eludes us. Think about this. If I can just do this, then I'll be happy. If I can just get this, then I'll be happy. If I can just get this promotion, if I can just get this job, if I can just get this house, then that is what I need to make me happy. But what happens when you get there? All of us know, don't we? We get there, and we want just a little more. Now that I've got this, if I could get this, if I can just be a millionaire, I'll be happy. But what happens? I want another million when I get there. We are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness, although that's what a majority of people are doing. According to the Scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always the result from seeking something else. Happiness is not something that we ought to seek directly. It is always the result of something else. But you think about what the world is doing. The world is seeking pleasure, happiness, whatever it is that they think will make them happy, but they don't find it. Why? Because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you can never be fulfilled. You can never be filled. When you put happiness before righteousness, you're always going to want more. Righteousness, when we hunger and when we thirst after that, and when we attain it, when we get it, friend, only then can we truly be happy. If I live a righteous life, I can be happy whether I'm a millionaire or whether I'm a pauper. If I have righteousness, I can be happy whether I drive to work or have to walk. You see, when we truly find righteousness, Jesus is telling this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," because when they do, only then will they be filled. Let me put it another way as we introduce this topic. I want you to think of a man who's suffering from some painful disease, just whatever it is. You have a pain somewhere, and you go to the doctor, And the doctor says, well, here, take this pain medication and that will relieve the pain. Well, doctor, I understand that, but don't you think that we ought to try to find out what's causing the pain? Imagine your doctor said, no, we don't need to worry about that because we have medicine that will cure the pain. It will take the pain away. But won't I start to build an immunity to that? Well, yeah, when you do, we'll just give you a little bit more pain medication and we'll just continue to do that. But don't worry about what's causing the pain. We'll just treat the pain. Let me ask you something. Would you find another doctor? Every one of us would. Why? Because he's treating the symptoms, not the disease itself. And let me suggest to you that people who hunger and thirst after happiness, that's exactly what they're doing. They're treating the symptoms to their loneliness, to their unhappiness, rather than going right to the root cause of it. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord tells us, Mark, I will fill you up, and you will be happier than you've ever been in your life when you understand this passage. So, here's the question. What is the cause of the pain and unhappiness in your life, in my life? What's the cause of that? What's the disease that is the cause of all pain and unhappiness? When we understand that, then we can begin to treat it. Let's first of all take a look at righteousness this evening. What is righteousness? Other times you might see words very similar to it: justification, sanctification, being set apart for something, doing something different than most people do. What is righteousness? Well, simply put, and I think this is one of the best definitions, and I need you to listen carefully to this. As we've said time and time again, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, will change your life when you apply it. Listen to this very carefully, especially those who aren't living as you know you should. Listen very carefully to this, please. Righteousness is to desire to be free from sin and the desire to sin. Now, did you get that? Righteousness is the desire to be free from sin, listen, and the desire to be free from the desire to sin. In other words, not only do I want to take care of the symptoms, my sinning, I want to get down to the root cause of the disease. I want to get rid of my desire to continue to sin. That's what righteousness is, when I can get rid of the desire to sin. It means a desire to be free from sin, because sin is what separates me from my God. And it means, simply put, to be right in the eyes of God. I want you to think about this statement and see if you agree or disagree. All the trouble in the world today is due to this one simple fact, and that fact is that people are not right with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all of tragedy is a result of my sin. Don't misunderstand me. You know, there are people who say that every time somebody dies, it's because, well, they were just sinful. If they couldn't be healed, it's because they didn't have enough faith. I'm not talking at all about that. But let's go all the way back. The root of all unhappiness in life is directly contributed to sin. All the trouble in the world today is due to the fact that man is not right with God. And the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who sees that sin and his rebellion have separated from his God. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, remember how happy they were in the first couple chapters when they were created? They were put in this garden. God provided everything for them. And remember when God brought Eve to Adam, how happy? This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Remember how happy they were? Remember how happy and content they were living in that garden? Had not a care in the world. But what caused that happiness to leave their home? Sin did, didn't it? And I want you to think about this. What is still the root cause for all the unhappiness in homes today? What is it? What is it? My husband doesn't treat me like he should. My wife doesn't treat me like she should. No. That's a symptom of something bigger, isn't it? It's a symptom that there's sin in the home. And it goes even further than this. Having realized what it means to be poor in spirit and to mourn because of my sin, we naturally come to the stage of longing to be free from the power of sin. When I see what sin does to my relationship with my Father, I want to be rid of it. And not only do I want to be rid of the sin, but as we've already said, I want to be free and rid of the desire to continue to sin. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. But how many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us have that conquered? Not only do I not sin, but how many of us are free from the desire to sin? Think about this. Even a man who is entangled in sin can know that it's wrong, but what does he do oftentimes? He continues in the sin. I'm not talking about sinning. I know that it's wrong, but continuing to sin. I'm talking about when I come to the realization, here's my sin. I know that it's wrong. Not only do I want to get rid of that sin in my life, but I want to eventually come to the place where that no longer tempts me. I am free from that desire to continue to commit this sin. Now, how do I do that? How do I do that? Is that easy for you? If it is, we need to switch places. How do I get to that point in my life? Friends, it begins when I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I want to ask you as we go into the second and last point, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? That desire to be positively, completely holy before God. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what does it mean? I want you to think what our Savior does here. He uses two of the greatest drives of mankind. Every single one of us can relate to this, can't we? Have any of us been hungry? And I know that some people may say, well, we don't know what it truly means to be hungry. Some people will say, well, that time between when it's almost lunchtime and you had breakfast early, that's true hunger. Probably not. Have you ever gone a day without eating, or you ate an early breakfast and you didn't have time to eat until later that night? Remember how hungry you were at one point during the day? Or have you ever had to go a couple days without eating? Hungering and thirsting. Jesus uses two of the most basic and most powerful drives of man to tell us how we ought to be when it comes to righteousness. It is something that keeps on and on and on and on until you satisfy it, doesn't it? That's what hunger and thirst. It doesn't just go away. Well, I suppose it does when you eventually die. But it doesn't just go away. It continues on. It continues to gnaw at your stomach. It continues to gnaw at your throat. Your saliva dries up. And it just continues to go on and on and on and on until you do what? You get something to eat and you get something to drink. That's what Jesus says we ought to be concerning righteousness. It should be a drive that we can never have satisfied until we attain it. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, the two most powerful drives of man. I want you to get your Bible and look with me to Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. I want to show you that the church is not the first people to have a problem with this. This desire to be righteous and just letting it be short-lived. And I tell you something, let's just see the best way to put this without making people mad. As we look at the church, and I imagine if it was an elder, it would be more hurtful for me to witness. But as a shepherd, I imagine you look at people and you know exactly what they need. If they will just completely turn their life over to God, then all of their problems will be taken care of. And I imagine our elders have told people that. Mark, this is what you need to do. Listen, you have not completely submitted your life. You're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Mark, that won't work. You need to wholly give your thoughts and your actions to God. And I imagine for elders it's difficult to be able to tell somebody that, but to see them not listen to it. In other words, they're hit and miss in their attendance, their faithfulness, and you see them making decisions that you know are not right. And I imagine this can be somewhat frustrating, not only for our elders, but even more importantly, Almighty God. In other words, you see somebody go so strong for a month or two, and then they begin to wane off again. Something happens in their life that drives them back, and they are on fire once again, but you know, they go back. And let me tell you something. If you've ever felt this in your life, I know I have. If you've ever felt this in your life, let me tell you something. You're not alone. I don't say that to make you say, well, that's okay then. Because if I'm not alone, everybody does this. That's not my point. My point is we got to get past that in and out, faithful, unfaithful, to where we completely fill up ourselves with righteousness. Hosea chapter 6, and look at verse 4 and see if this doesn't describe many, even in the Lord's church today. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? Watch this. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about me? That my faithfulness is like the dew. What happens when the sun comes out and shines hard on that dew? That dew eventually evaporates, doesn't it? God says, Ephraim, Judah, your faithfulness is like that early dew. The sun comes out and it goes away. Their repentance was like a morning cloud. They would come forward to repent and then they go right back to sin. Why? Because they truly weren't hungering and thirsting for forgiveness. Hunger is something deep. It's something profound. It continues to go on and on and on until it's satisfied. It hurts. It's painful. It's like actual physical hunger and pain. That desire, I've got to be right with God. We ask our children this, and they answer it right every Sunday. What's the definition of true success? To live your life and go to heaven. That's true success. It's a desire that continues to go on until it's satisfied. Think about it this way. Think about a man who desires a certain position in a company, and that's what drives him, and he wants to do whatever he can. Think about all the things that people do to reach a certain level in their career. If it comes to your boss telling you, hey, Mark, I need you to empty all the trash before you go home tonight. And you think, boy, there it is. I'm going to get in with the boss. I'm going to get in good with him. And that's going to lead to this next thing. I'm going to make him happy. And that's going to lead to this promotion. I want you to think about all the things, the menial tasks that you had to do in your own job to get where you are today. Think about some of those things. To get where you are today. Why did you do that? Because you thought in your mind, and there's nothing wrong with this, if I do this, then this will lead to something else. Now, when a man completely desires that, he'll do anything to get where he wants to go in life, even if it means emptying the trash cans, sweeping up before you go, whatever it takes. How many of us have that same attitude when it comes to pleasing Almighty God? Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do. To hunger and thirst is like that. The man hungers and thirsts after being right with God. It's something that he cannot let go until it's satisfied. Let's look at it in Scripture. As the deer panteth for the water, what about it? So my soul longeth thee after thee, O God. To be a little hungry is not enough, is it? I've got to be starving to please God. You remember the parable of the prodigal son. When the son was hungry, where did he go? He went to the pigs, didn't he? But when he was starved, where did he go? He went back to his father, didn't he? Are you starved? To be hungry is to be desperate, to feel the urgent need for help. You know, sometimes I'm careful, not always, but sometimes I'm careful when I hear about some of the things that people eat. I've said in the past, man, I could never eat that. But you know why? I've never been hungry enough to eat some things. So I'm trying to be careful not to say I would never eat that. Instead, I say, man, I'd have to be awfully hungry before I eat that. One of the guys that was helping us skin the deer up in Indiana said, hey, make sure you save those intestines so you can make chitlins later. I don't know if Dow was there when I said this, but I said, you know what? I'd have to be awfully hungry before I ever went there. And that's true. I'm not saying I wouldn't eat it, but buddy, I'd have to be a whole lot hungrier than I am right now to go there. How hungry are you? To be hungry is to be desperate, to feel the urgent need for help. I've read where people who have been in survival situations have gotten so hungry that they eat the leather in their shoes. They chew on that to get nourishment. Man, that's hungry, isn't it? That's starving. That's when I have nothing else to hope for. All I have is to chew on the soles of my shoe. That's getting desperate, isn't it? Friends, that's how we need to be for righteousness. That feeling, as we ask the young kids again tonight, you mean if I have everything else in life but I'm not right with God, that means I'm a failure? Yes, it does. What's the biggest desire you have in your life? Are you hungering and thirsting to be right with God? Is that the most important thing in your life? And I'm so tempted. You could continue to ask that question 5,000 times tonight. Is that truly? And what do you have to do to get it into people's minds and their hearts, right down to their soul? When you ask that question, is that your number one goal in life? Because let's be honest. If it is, would these curtains be closed tonight? Would they? Because when I learn to be starved for righteousness, let me show you what happens. Jesus says, Mark, when you are like this, I promise you, you will be filled. I'm not talking about a natural meal, because you know what happens to me? I eat breakfast, and what happens around noon? I'm ready to eat again. What happens about 2? I'm ready to eat again, although I try not to until it's time for supper. Then what happens? Ready to eat again. I'm not talking about a natural meal, something that just wears off after a while. When I realize my soul's need, I'm talking about something that happens immediately. When I realize my soul's need, I mourn. Mark, you could have been so much in life, but look where you are. Why are you there? Because of what you've done in life. And I mourn that. I mourn for the sins that I've committed. And I'm humble. But then I'm meek. In other words, I realize where I am in life. I'm courageous enough to do something about it. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek. I realize my soul's need, and I'm courageous enough to do something about it. And so when I realize my soul's condition, I do not rest until I am made righteous. And as soon as I am, I'm filled. If you ever watch somebody, and perhaps you were this way yourself, I know that you were, hopefully you were. Remember how you felt the moment you came up out of the water? May have been these waters right back here. Remember how you felt? Could you wipe the smile off your face? No. Why? Because you were filled at that moment, weren't you? You hungered and thirsted. You realize that you were poor in spirit. You realize that your sins put you in that position. You were courageous enough to do something about it. You responded to the Lord's invitation, and you understood what you needed to do to obey the gospel. And remember when you went down in the water, and when you came up, how did you feel at that moment? Man, your smile was from ear to ear, wasn't it? You were ready to take on the world. That zeal that you had, man, nothing could knock that smile off your face. Why? Because for the first time, you were filled. You are filled with righteousness. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a feeling like that before? And sometimes we're afraid to talk about feelings because we don't want to get so caught up in emotionalism, and we shouldn't. But friends, your emotions have a big part in who you are. Do you remember how you felt that day from the inside all the way out? Man, for the first time, I don't have any more money than I did when I came into the building. I don't have a nicer house than I had when I came into the building. I still got the same old stinky job that I had when I came in the building. But for the first time, despite all of that, I'm happy. Why? Because you were filled with righteousness. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that if you don't have that exact same feeling that you had that day, then there's something wrong with you, because I don't know that we could ever match that feeling that we had that day. But friends, if we've stopped hungering and thirsting as soon as we got out of that water and dried up, then we're missing something, aren't we? It's a drive that continues on. So many don't change after baptism because they don't appreciate the fact that they're without hope, they were lost, they were doomed. But what will cause me to change? Number one, when I realize my relationship with God is flawed. Not a thing that he did wrong, But number two, I understand that it's something I did wrong. And that just drives me. It hurts me when I come to that fact. And I stay down on my knees until that third place comes in. I am meek enough. All right, God, I know why I'm lost. I know why I'm hurting. I know it's all because of me. God, you've told me what to do. Now give me the courage to do it. And so I stand up. Like Moses did, like Abraham did, like Paul did, like Polycarp did, like people on and on have done throughout the centuries. I stand up and I do something about it. I obey the gospel and I feel like I've never felt before. And then I live for my Savior and I'm never satisfied until one day I receive a crown of glory. Are you hungering? Are you thirsting for righteousness? I tell you something. To answer that question, I don't know that it is something that could be answered fully right now. Yes, I'm not saying I don't know right now whether I'm hungry and thirsting, because that's probably an easy question to ask. I can probably ask everyone, are you hungry and thirsting? And you know truly whether you are or not. Is God number one in your life? Is that who you try to serve above all others? That's a pretty simple question to answer. We could answer that, couldn't we? But the second part of that that I think is necessary when I answer that question, if not, what am I going to do about it? And it might be a radical change in your life that needs to take place. What are you going to do about it? Now, that's the tough part of the question, isn't it? How important is it to you? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do so tonight. And we hope that you will. If you need to come back home tonight, we hope that you will. We'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing this song. If you're subject to the invitation, come to the front. We'll take care of your need while together we stand and sing this song.